Let me take a moment to thank all you who help out in the nursery. Sometimes I hear back there and I think there's a coup going on, and I'm going to see the nursery workers bound and gagged and imprisoned. So, thank you. Yes. So speaking of bound and gagged, that's a segue to our Romans 7 passage, because that's what Paul is describing. And we are picking up in verse 13 where we left off last Sunday. And so Romans 7, 13 through the end of the chapter. And congregation, this is God's holy word. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that you would use the preaching of your word to grant clarity to this somewhat difficult passage, and that as a result we would grow in our understanding of ourselves and our salvation. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Congregation, there are two very different interpretations of this passage I just read, and they are two different interpretations throughout all church history, with some nuances to each side. But basically, one side says Paul is describing an unbeliever here. And this was the view of the early church fathers, pretty much. The other view says Paul is describing a believer here. And this was the view of the reformers. Modern life, it's sort of mixed among scholars who believe the Bible. Those who argue that Paul is describing a Christian argue that Paul is changing the point somewhat. He has been arguing that a non-Christian cannot obey the law of God, and thus the law of God can only hurt them. It could only reveal what God requires, but because they do not obey it, it becomes an act of judgment on them. It reveals God's seriousness of sin and judgment. And then the argument is that Paul changes, and for a time he says something like, and even us Christians, even we, when we hear the law, we really can't obey it, because we have this war going on in our bodies between righteousness and sin, bodies being ourselves. Now, there are a number of problems with the Christian view. Well, I think the early church was right, because Paul is describing here somebody sold under sin. Notice he says it himself. I have been sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin. Well, back in verse 6, he's already said, if you're a Christian, you're not a slave to sin. You've been freed from that slavery. He would be contradicting himself to turn around and say things like this. And notice as I read this, Paul is not describing a struggle. There is a struggle in the Christian life. Paul writes about this in Galatians, and as well as other places. But in this scenario, It's not a struggle. It's a complete victory by sin. Sin wins in Paul's scenario here. Sin gets victory over the person, and that idea is never applied to a Christian in the Bible. So it'll be helpful to you if you see Paul has not changed the subject from the first half of the passage. He is still speaking in solidarity with all the Jews who have received the law of God. The I is not simply himself, but the I is a figure of speech for all Jews. And he's answering the question, why didn't the law help them? I thought the law was supposed to help them obey God. What happened? Paul's answer has been, they didn't keep the law, and the law, therefore, did not help them. It actually gave them a sentence of death and destruction. It only condemned them. And so notice he begins by asking a similar question, almost the same question, because he's not quite satisfied with what he's already explained. He wants to get into it even more. So he begins with another question, is that which is good, which is the law, the cause of death? In other words, here we all are under God's judgment. And he's asking the question, am I blaming the law for this? Is it the law's fault? And Paul's answer, again, is God forbid, some of your Bibles, or may it never be. It's not the law's fault. The law is good. It reveals God's character. The problem is not the law. It's us. Paul says the problem is us and our own sin. So instead of moving on, he wants to delve into this a bit more by answering the question, why don't we ever obey God? What is going on in us? People choose to sin, that's true. But if people choose to sin, can't they also choose to obey God? And so if they can choose to obey God, why isn't God's law a help to them to tell them what they need to obey? You see, all religions believe that people sin. Most atheists you talk to believe people sin. They may not use the word sin, but they'll use the word evil. People surely commit evil acts. And so all religions and all people have this belief in sin, but they also believe something similar, that you don't have to do it, that with the right guidance, with the right willpower, the right secret, you can find a way to please God. Now, if that's true, then the law would only be helpful, right? Here is a way to please God, and you can do it. But Paul is explaining here that sin is more than a choice. Sin is a power, and that power controls us. Paul is explaining that we couldn't obey God even if we wanted to in our natural state. And so he is explaining here the idea of original sin. And you may say, well, original sin, don't all Christians believe in original sin? Well, remember, the Old Testament does not really get into this idea in detail. It's there, but it's not spelled out clearly. And the New Testament had not even been fully written. And so when they received the book of Romans, they didn't even have a full Bible like we do. We also have 2,000 years of church history that has been explaining original sin. And so this is still a somewhat new idea for them, that not only do people sin, but by nature they are bound in sin. It's who they are. And so Paul is explaining what happens when someone who's born with a sin nature hears the law of God and what God requires. And he continues to speak in the first person, representing all the Jews who hear the law of God. What happened to them? Verse 13, through the commandment, sin became exceedingly sinful. What did we learn? We learned the things that we were already doing were very serious to God. That's what we learned when we heard the law, and that he punishes those things we were already doing. And we couldn't stop doing it. So Paul describes this war that goes on when we know what is right, but we end up not doing it. And so he begins with the idea that the Jews heard the law, and they agreed that it was good, it was right to do. And he describes this in a number of ways in our passage. Different ways, but the same idea. Verse 16, my mind agrees that the law is good. Verse 18, I desire to do it, to do the law, what is right. Verse 19, 20, and 21. The good that I want to do. Verse 22. We delight in the law. Now, all the Jews delighted in the law. If you asked them that, they would say, yes, we delight in God's law. Verse 25. In my mind, I serve the law of God. In my mind, I know it's right. But then again, that doesn't mean we do it. Paul is not denying people want to do evil also. He's saying even when we agree with God's law, even when we see it as a good standard, and even when we would like to be able to live up to it, not only do we do not live up to it, but we cannot live up to it because of sin in us. He's considering Jews at their very best, and even non-Christian Gentiles at their best. All unbelievers have the law of God written on their conscience. So many may have good intentions, but they cannot truly obey God. They still break God's commandments every day. And so how do you understand this? Verse 15, he asked that kind of question. How do I understand my own actions? Or why does this phenomenon happen? That I want to do what's right, I know what's right, but I really don't live up to it. What's going on? And his answer is, we possess a sin nature, and that sin nature rules me, where I cannot, in my own natural state, obey God. And so notice the first step. We know what God wants, what is good. We agree with it. But the second step is we do the opposite. And again, he phrases this in different ways with the same idea. Verse 15, I end up doing things I hate. Verse 16, I do things I do not want to do. Verse 19, I do not do the good that I want. I keep on doing evil, even when I know it's wrong, is the idea. Verse 21, when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, you know this reality, don't you? How many times have you thought to yourself, don't say it. Don't say this. You know you want to say it, but you know it's going to be bad. And what do? You say it, and then what do you think? You say, why did I do that? You're asking yourself what Paul's asking. Where did that come from that I knew was wrong, and yet I did it anyways? Most people that end up cheating on their spouse, when they first start, I know this is wrong. I know this is going to be bad, but what happens? They do it anyways. What happens in us that we know what is right and people don't do it? That's what Paul is asking. And Paul's answer is that sin rules us. And sin is a stronger power than the law of God is for those without the Holy Spirit, because that is our nature. And so he describes this idea in, again, a number of different ways, but the same idea. Verse 14, because I am a natural man of the flesh. Verse 14 again. I am sold under sin. Verse 17, sin dwells in me. Verse 18, nothing good dwells in me. And he adds, that is my flesh. This is Paul cueing you in that he's not speaking as a believer. He's saying, before I as a believer, I'm speaking as a natural man. This is what rules me. Nothing good I can do before God. Verse 20, it is not I who sin, but sin dwells in me. In other words, it's not simply a choice that I can sin one day and be righteous before God the next day. Paul is saying it's not simply a choice, it is who I am. It is my essence. It is what I am made of in my soul. So verse 23, I see in my members, which again we've talked about means myself, this reality, when I hear God's commandments, that there's a greater power than those commandments which end up ruling me, and it is my nature. My sin nature ends up winning that battle over the law of God. Now, what Paul is teaching about man is unique. At the time, the Greeks would say, and Hindus say things like this today, the problem with man is he lacks control. If man would learn to control his passions, he would not commit evil. Of course, the Jews are very similar to what the Muslims say today. The problem with man is they need to obey the right laws. And if they obey God's laws, then they will be righteous before God. Simply be strong and obey. Now, if you're more inclined to be like a monk, you would say the problem in sin is all the temptations around you. And so what we need is to get you away from all temptations. And if you're away from all those on your own, you will be righteous. You will live a righteous life. Paul is saying no to all of those. It is worse than all that. Wherever you go, whatever you do, your sin nature goes with you. You cannot run from it. You cannot work your way out of it. We are enslaved. It's not about having more willpower or having the right knowledge or guidance. We are prisoners to this condition. Even when we know we shouldn't do this, we still end up choosing sin because that's who we are. We cannot change our own hearts. Some of you have had heart surgery in here. Did you perform it yourself? There's no way, right? If you're going to have heart surgery, someone else needs to perform it for you. That's what Paul is saying. Our hearts are dead in sin. Someone else has to come in and fix it. And that leads to his question, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? This perpetual condition of knowing what is right, whether you're a Jew and you have God's commandments before you, or you're a Gentile and you have the conscience always telling you, we know what is right, but we don't live up to those standards. And we cannot. And as a result, we have this sentence of death over us. We are guilty lawbreakers before God. Who can free us from this condition? We cannot free ourselves. What do? We are prisoners. Now notice in the text, Paul cannot help but interrupt. Because what is he thinking? Christ freed us from this. And so he bursts out, Jesus sets us free. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He fulfilled the law in our place. He took the punishment of the law for us. He gives us new hearts by the Holy Spirit that want to obey him. He interjects his idea here, his theme, with praise because he can't help himself when he considers what Christ has done for us. Then he ends with a summary, and you see this throughout Romans. It looks like he's moving on, but he goes back and he says, so then, or as we would say, in summary, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That's a summary of the unbeliever's problem before God. He knows what is right, whether he has God's commandments or he has the conscience, but he does not live up to them. He's always in some way sinning and guilty, breaking God's law. So he says, as a Jew, we agree the commandments are good, but in reality, we serve sin, not God, even though we have the commandments. That's why the commandments cannot really help us, because we will not do them, and we cannot do them. This is the predicament of all people outside of Christ. Now, there's two thoughts from this I want to leave you with that will bring us to the Lord's Supper this morning. The first one is we can learn from Paul about unbelievers here. We have a tendency as Christians to think the worst of non-Christians. The apostle is teaching, though, at some level, in some ways, non-Christians still know what is right, and they would like to be able to do right. The law of God is on their hearts. Now, they always fail. They always choose according to their nature. But there is a battle going on in their conscience. It's what we call common grace. We need to learn to see and appreciate this in non-Christians. At least there are most of them until they have maybe destroyed their conscience, the few who do. The point I'm making is do not let a talk show host or a politician determine your view of man. And we see this all the time. Liberals say, well, conservatives only want to do this. They only want to do this to people, and it's evil. And then conservatives say, liberals only want to do this, and it's all evil. Muslims only want this. all Muslims only want to do evil to this, or feminists only hate this, or they only want to do this, and it's always bad. That's very lazy thinking, and it's very unbiblical thinking. Your view of man, this may shock you, should actually come from the Bible and not from the internet or television or politicians. Don't sell your soul to them and give up what the Bible is teaching. You need to learn to see all unbelievers have this struggle. And you can tap into that and get to know them and use that. Secondly, and even more importantly, the doctrine of original sin, which Paul explains here and elsewhere, is central to the Christian faith. It is what we call a non-negotiable. There is no Christianity, there is no gospel without it. The problem is not simply you need guidance and help. The problem is you're dead in sin and enslaved to it. That is the gospel. That's really what sets apart Christianity from all other views of man's need. Apart from the grace of Christ in the gospel, not only are you all lawbreakers, but that's all you can be, is lawbreakers. It is your nature. And so when a Christian says, you know what will solve sin in America? We need to post the Ten Commandments on the walls. What would Paul say to that? WWPD, can we say that? What would Paul do? What would Paul say? Paul would say the commandments do not help you keep them, right? Knowing them will not help you keep them. Because the problem is your sin. It's not knowing what God requires. What is the only hope for man's sin? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That God does heart surgery on the sinner and forgives and cleanses them through the gospel. Now, if you are a Christian this morning, and as you come to the Lord's Supper, you must see yourself as someone who was a slave. You were bound, and Christ came and freed you. Not because there was anything worthy he saw in you. It was a free gift. He opened the prison doors, and he rescued you by dying in your place. And so as you receive the elements, you are saying, I was dead in sin, I was a prisoner. There's nothing I could have done. There is no spiritual good in me. And Christ, out of sheer grace and mercy, saved me from this condition. Wretched man that I was, Christ freed me. God had mercy on me through his Son. That's what we will say as we partake this morning. And as the men come forward, let me remind you, this is a meal for believers. So if you have professed your faith in Christ, you trust in him as your Savior. You've confessed that you are a sinner. And you have been baptized and identified with a local church and been received that believes this gospel. And also, as the Bible reminds us, that you're not living in hypocrisy. You're not spending all week living in sin and trying to sin and then showing up for a little religion. That you do need his help and you want to serve him. If that is you, then it is for you, and you don't have to be a member of our church or denomination. But if it is not, just let the elements go by, be honest with God, and use this time to think about spiritual truths for your life.